I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May he be present with us. May his spirit lead us into the worship and the presence of God. Very warm welcome to everyone, and especially to our young folk back for a little while at least. And we pray that God will bless us as we are gathered here again today. A number of notices for you. Please do make use of what is printed out for you. But I do need to, I think, highlight one or two things at this point. First of all is after the service this morning that we get some coffee, and I know we've been doing it a number of times lately, but there's another step involved in regarding the future of the congregation. So if you're able to do that, it's a bit less formal than before, but we'll explain that as we get there. It shouldn't take too long. So with tea, coffee and so on, and then we'll sit down and just go through things again quickly with you. The time for prayer again this evening, please do try and bear that in mind and make use of it. And then the Thanksgiving service on Friday this week, God willing, and there is an important notice attached there. You are the people that are going to make it happen in a different place, and there is work to be done to be ready for everyone who's going to might be coming. So please do bear that in mind. And also the communion next Sunday morning, God willing. So pray God's preparation for that and bearing witness to him, proclaiming his death until he comes as our hope for life. Otherwise, there is a new issue of the Compass magazine, the children's magazine, on the table. And I would mention, I just have the one flyer, it's from London City Mission. They have a meeting in Guildford on Tuesday, 21st of July. I will put it on the table, just to give some information about what's going on in London City Mission. It's 180 years old this year. So please have a look at that after the service, and perhaps put it in your diary. Get up to date with what's going on. So I think these are the main things right at the moment to draw to your attention. And we come here as the scriptures put it, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let us do that by turning first this morning to sing in Psalm 93. Psalm 93, beginning on page 123. We'll sing the whole psalm, it's five stanzas. The Lord is King, his throne endures majestic in his height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded, firm and sure, removed it cannot be. Your throne is strong, and you are God from all eternity. And though it doesn't say what the foundation of the world is, the very clear implication in the context is that it is the Lord himself who has made this world. The seas that are mighty and make a mighty noise, they are his, and in his ordaining, as well as the fact, as the psalm goes on, that he is even greater still. So let us sing to his praise, that holiness adorns his house for endless days, O Lord. Psalm 93, we'll stand to sing and stay standing to pray together after that.
The Lord is King, his throne endures majestic in his might. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded firm and sure, removed it cannot be. Your throne is strong and you are God.
is our God. O Lord, we would rejoice that we have found here the place where you have promised to be amongst your own people who come in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of our God, seeking to worship you as you have sought from us in spirit and in truth. We pray that we might have that right spirit that rejoices in your majesty, that we come humbly before you. All too often it is easy for us to come and to be selective, to continue the rule of our own hearts. May we give way to you and acknowledge you as the psalm has done, as the only one who is almighty, firm and sure, the one who is to be trusted, the one who is to be praised. Lord, as we are gathered here, we come with many different aspects of life upon our hearts, in our minds. First, we would pray, Lord, that you would enable us to set aside the things that are not profitable and to find our hearts and our minds set upon you, that distraction might be removed, but also that there would be that taking away of anything that is sinful, undue anxiety, even as you have even commanded us not to be anxious, not to be afraid, but to bring these things to you and all our petitions with thanksgiving. And we do give thanks, O Lord, that you have made yourself known to us as the one who is almighty and eternal, the one who has sought us out, called us to put our trust in you and to find our way before you through your own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, in all the circumstances of our lives, that for some here it may be much as the sea and the rolling waves that one after the other could so easily overwhelm, but we pray, O Lord, that we would recognize that these are your purpose. They're in your hands. And you can lift us up and hold us, that we just come to you and rest ourselves upon you, seeking out your ways, knowing that only your ways are the fullness of life and life everlasting. We thank you, Lord, that this is made known to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you have sent him to us and that your own glory may be found in his face. Grant, Lord, that we might look upon him afresh today, that we might be reminded of all that he is and all that he has done, that we would be drawn once more because of his giving of himself for us, that we would know the confidence of sins forgiven because he has given himself for us, and that we would be delighted to serve, not living for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. Grant, Lord, your help and enabling. Make yourself known to each one of us. May your word be effective among us for the building up of faith and seeking out of the ways of Christ in this life. We commend to you some who are unable to be here, who might otherwise have desired to do so, that you would come to them, be near to them wherever they are and all that they might be occupied with. We again remember many who have been here and pray that you would be near them, keep them close to yourself, walking with your Spirit and the Lord Jesus. We pray for other fellowships that have us in their prayers. We give thanks for that and for them. And we pray that they might know your help and enabling and your life-giving spirit and freshness today, that they too might go on rejoicing and that we would rejoice, O Lord, that we are dealing with one who is so different from ourselves, that we are not able to overwhelm you, nor to be overwhelmed, because you are the God Almighty. You are the one who is beautiful in holiness, the one who is so other than ourselves, but to whom praise belongs. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Hear us, we would ask, Lord, and lift us in our weakness, that yet we might know your great strength and the glories of your presence and the smile of your face upon us. Yet for your own name's sake, and we ask that you would receive us with that pardon of sin through our Lord Jesus alone, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us join together confessing faith, taking the Apostles' Creed as we know it, and you'll find it in the back of the psalm book that we read together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God receive and grant blessing as we confess his name. We'll now return to Numbers. I said a couple of weeks ago that we'll not complete the book by the time we finish here, but I do want to continue as far as we can. And the book of Numbers, chapter 33. In many respects, this may seem to be rather an ambitious reading, and it's one of these passages for which Numbers is perhaps best known, the names that are used here. But it is, I think, important that we do read and hear God's word here as well. Numbers 33. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them, also on their gods that the Lord had executed judgments. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramesses and camped at Succoth. They departed from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They moved from Etham and turned back to Pi-hahiroth, which is east of Baal-zephon, and they camped near Migdol. They departed from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham, and camped at Marah. They moved from Marah and came to Elim. At Elim were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there. They moved from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. They moved from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophkah. They departed from Dophkah and camped at Alush. They moved from Alush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. They departed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. They moved from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hattaavah. They departed from Kibroth Hattaavah and camped at Hazeroth. They departed from Hazeroth and camped at Rithma. They departed from Rithma and camped at Rimon Perez. They departed from Rimon Perez and camped at Libna. They moved from Libna and camped at Rissa. They journeyed from Rissa and camped at Kehelahathah. They went from Kehelahathah and camped at Mount Shefer. They moved from Mount Shefer and camped at Harada. They moved from Harada and camped at Macheloth. They moved from Macheloth and camped at Tahath. They departed from Tahath and camped at Tira. They moved from Tira and camped at Mithka. They went from Mithka and camped at Hashmona. They departed from Hashmona and camped at Moseroth. They departed from Moseroth and camped at Bene-Jaakan. They moved from Bene-Jaakan and camped at Hor Hagidgad. They went from Hor Hagidgad and camped at Jotbatha. They moved from Jotbatha and camped at Abrona. They departed from Abrona and camped at Ezion-Geber. They moved from Ezion-Geber and camped in the wilderness of Sin, which is Kadesh. They moved from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor on the boundary of the land of Edom. Then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. Now the king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the children of Israel. So they departed from Mount Hor and camped at Zalmona. They departed from Zalmona and camped at Punon. They departed from Punon and camped at Oboth. They departed from Oboth and camped at Ije-Abarim at the border of Moab. They departed from Ijim and camped at Dibon-Gad. They moved from Dibon-Gad and camped at Almona-Diblathaim. They moved from Almon-Diblathaim and camped in the mountains of Abarim before Nebo. They departed from the mountains of Abarim and camped in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. They camped by the Jordan from Beth Jesimoth as far as the Abel Acacia Grove in the plains of Moab. And I'll read just so far this morning. And what is the purpose of this account? It was commanded by the Lord, remember, that he set it, required Moses to set it down, and the progress of the journey of the people. We often talk about wanderings in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the itinerary of those wanderings. It wasn't aimless, it was set out from place to place. I think it is there it begins with a reminder that they were brought out of Egypt. It begins and pursues then the path that they followed. The Lord had made a promise. He said, not only will I take you out of Egypt, I will take you in to the promised land. And this is the road that they had to follow, and that they were recorded here. Every movement that they departed, it was the departing of the Lord. He moved on from them, remember, as he led them. And it reminds us that he did keep them and bring them through to ready for that, where they were at the time that this is recorded, across from Jericho, across the river. There are a number of place names, if you know your Old Testament Bible stories, Sinai, Mara, and many others, where very important events took place. Rephidim, there was no water, but there was water out of the rock, and so on. It reminds the people of those significant moments, how God cared for them, treated them, and also how they treated him, much of it in complaint. Just to wrap that up then, to give an indication of the importance, the value, the place of such an account as this. May God bless his word to us as we go through our lives. We'll turn to sing when Dick gets back. Psalm 65. Page 82. We'll be singing verses 1 to 8, the first six stanzas, and reflect on these words as we do take them. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you our vows will pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. And when we think of something like this, very often the course of Israel's history from Egypt onwards, it was also to be a picture, Psalm 65, a picture of our own bondage and the struggle of life. And so verse 3 takes that on. We were overwhelmed by sins, but yet the Lord is our help and our keeper, our provider. You pardoned all our trespasses, washed our guilt away. How blessed are those you choose and bring within your courts of grace. We're filled with blessings in your house, in your most holy place. And if we can say that now in this life, how much more to look forward to as well. We'll sing then through to verse 8, Psalm 65, 1 to 8. Let's stand again to sing.
In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you, who all vows will pay. To you, all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. How blessed are those you choose and bring within your courts of grace.
Let us now turn to the New Testament to read in the book of Acts in chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Acts chapter 5 at verse 17. The first part of the chapter talks about Ananias and Sapphira and their deaths as they sought to lie to the Holy Spirit. The next few verses give a summary statement of some of the great work that was going on in the life, through the life of the apostles and their witness. We'll take it up at verse 17, chapter 5. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, and brought them out, and said, Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. And when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Judas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So far we read in this God's word. Let us again come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we once more give thanks for your word and pray that as we would seek to dwell upon it and find understanding, that you will be our guide, our help, and that you will make yourself known to us, that we will hear the very voice of God and not of men. We long that this might be found in the world today, this your day in particular, though may it be also in every day, that it would not be set apart, it would not be privatized, it would not be just regulated, but there would be an outpouring of your Spirit and of your Word for the great needs of men's hearts in this world today. We ask, Lord, that you will be rich in your blessings of your Spirit. We do remember the words of this psalm, of the awesome deeds of righteousness in answer to the prayers of your people, and the great, the truly awesome work of righteousness through the Lord Jesus, as you appointed him from eternity, and that he should come to be one with us, to take our sins upon him and be lifted up, that you might look upon him and take sin away, that we might find your presence, we might approach you with a full assurance of faith. Grant that each one of us here might know that and seek after you, that we might know what it means to live in the name of the Lord Jesus, that all other things might be viewed in the light of him as he gave himself upon the cross and as he is risen, sitting at the right hand of the Father. That we will see with the eyes of faith, that we will be granted understanding through faith, and grant spiritual wisdom, that we would seek after your ways. Though we remember, as was set before us, the potential for suffering and conflict in this world, there are many around us still today who do suffer for the sake of the gospel. May we ourselves be faithful to for their sake, and above all for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will prosper such things, that even as it was in those early days, through the faithfulness of your people, because of your faithfulness in us and through us, there would be a stirring, there would be a searching out of the things of Christ by many more, that they also might believe and find life and light and peace with their God. We pray for every ministry that is undertaken for the sake of the gospel, mindful too of your own people who serve in many needs of in the world around us, where they're persuaded to go out and to give this service, where many others would hold back because of self-centeredness and pride. We pray, Lord, that you would prosper a number of the folk that have been with us over time, folk in mission work. We think of Marcelly Campbell, we think of the work with Pomoja, we remember MAF, and we pray, Lord, that you would prosper all such work. This in Africa, we think too of Latin America, we think of work amongst the native North Americans, we remember too the church in India. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry that our own church was able to do for many years in the past, but now as the there seems to be a flourishing and a dedication, a fearlessness almost of the local pastors and believers going out and being found to plant seed on ground that is very ready to produce fruit. We thank you, Lord, for that. We pray for such places as India and China, multitudes of people, and amidst them a great work of your Spirit, drawing men to the Lord Jesus Christ. But also where there are small numbers, and perhaps especially in our own country and in Europe, increasingly in other parts of the Western world as well, we ask, Lord, that in these places, even as we would seek for ourselves an encouragement and knowledge that your work is still a mighty work, even one heart that is taken hold of by your Spirit for Christ is a great thing. And we pray that this might be found and recognized, and praise would be lifted to your name. We ask that you would bless all who would gather for the celebration of the death of our Lord Jesus, remembering the accomplishment that is. We think of the Dunblane congregation today, and we pray that you would enable us also to be preparing well for it as we anticipate next Lord's Day as well. So we pray, O Lord, that your people would be strengthened in faith, and that we would be able to stand firm in the things of Christ Jesus, not to be drawn aside, not to be succumb to temptation, because you have assured us that you will not test us beyond what we can bear, each in his own condition, but that we would receive and take hold of the provisions that you make for escape from evil. It is our prayer, Lord, that you would preserve us from evil, but may we be those who respond as you provide the way and the escape. So, above all, the escape that is given to us through the Lord Jesus, that we in him we might not be overcome by sin, but overcome ourselves in him and by your Spirit. Receive us, we pray, lead us in your word, and as we sing again in a moment, that you would receive our praises as we go on through this service, that our hearts would be trained in praise also for days to come. In Jesus' name we would ask all things. Pray that it would be to your glory. Amen. We will sing now, and in Psalm 124, on page 170, Psalm 124 and the whole psalm. Set within the days of Israel, but still applicable to God's people today. If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near when foes attacked us, filling us with fear, and when their wrath against us reached its height, alive we had been swallowed in their spite. And then, as the psalm concludes, our help is in the name of God the Lord, who made the earth and heavens by his word. Let's sing Psalm 124, the whole psalm, standing again to sing.
If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near, when foes attacked us, filling us with fear, and when the wrath against us reached its height,
open our Bibles again together in Acts chapter 5. Many things that we might plan, but plans don't always stay firm, and there are many things that have been involved since I began looking at the book of Acts, and I haven't gone as far through it as I had initially thought we might when I did begin. And the following plans, I suspect that this, I expect that this will be the last passage that I will look at in the book of Acts with you. But I think it brings us to a very significant point, and there is within this passage a crucial question that Luke, by the Holy Spirit's leading, sets out in front of us. It's not a question that is phrased as a question, perhaps, but I think it is brought to light by the words of Gamaliel. And he is essentially asking the question, this that's going on through the apostles, is it God's work? And I think this passage demonstrates around that, that it is a work of God. There's the healings, but above all, the turning of men to believe and to become part of the Church of Christ Jesus. Gamaliel wasn't sure, nor were the council as a result. But it would seem, I think, with the various elements of this story, that Luke is very certain. Through these events, we have demonstrated to us that God is at work. The question being that to ask, has God truly come to us in this Jesus? This Jesus, the healing was being done in his name. It was his name that was being preached. What took place and what does take place still today? How do they show what God's work is? And if it is God's work, how ought we to respond? To find these answers, it's not going to be a word-for-word or verse-by-verse exposition, but to work through this passage, I think we find some key elements that give us the answer, or the answers related to this. And the first is that we see a new power at work. Related to this, the growing fears in the council, expressed through the council especially. We also find, as we come towards the end of the chapter, what you might call a strange rejoicing. And finally, a devoted witness or testimony. So these are four things I want to highlight in relation to this passage and to see how they demonstrate whether God is at work in this Jesus. There's the new power, there are the growing fears, there's the strange rejoicing, and the devoted testimony. The main points I think we need to see in this passage. The new power then, first of all, and I do bear in mind the few verses before we began reading, because it's on the basis of that that these events take place, where the council, high priest and the council arrested the apostles. The new power was summarized in verses 12 to 16. There's the very fact of the signs and wonders and the healings, but their scale as well and their character. There's the format, no more than even the passing shadow of Peter in verse 15. And you might remember there was a point where a woman came up behind Jesus and just touched the hem of his garment and felt the power of healing going through her body. And here we find even Peter's shadow they were looking for to fall on them, that there might be a transformation in the lives of many. A multitude who gathered, bringing sick people, and they were all healed in verse 16. The name of Jesus isn't mentioned in this summary, but it has already been mentioned back in chapter 3, where Peter and John, especially, they said, don't look at us as the great healers. We do this in the name of the Lord Jesus, that man who was lame and began jumping around, having been healed. This was the only way that the apostles did heal, as they went out and ministered in the name of Jesus. And the council knew that. That was the eventual accusation against them. It was a new power that they were faced with. In verse 17, it says that they were filled with indignation. And the word behind that is the word for zeal or even jealousy. It is heated. They're very hot, hot under the collar, if you like. There's almost an explosion about to take place, that indignation. Why is that? Because this was a new thing. It was a powerful thing that was taking place. And they couldn't face it. They couldn't respond to it. Here were these men who were being led by something greater. It was out of their control. They were not submitting to their authority. Remember, this is the second time, of course. They had already been forbidden. But clearly they were not intimidated. There was something at work in them and through them. It was recognized by the leaders, the councils, that there's something new going on. It was recognized by many of the people as they did flood towards the apostles to gain healing and see the signs and the wonders. It was recognized by the church and by the apostles. There were people who had once denied Jesus and fled from him, wanted nothing to do with him. But here they were standing firm, resisting the orders of men, because they had a higher order that they were faithful to. And the result was that there were many people who were believers. In verse 14, the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. It was a mighty work. There was real power going on here. But it was a new thing for these leaders as they represented the people. The people recognized a new thing. It was a work of God. First demonstration of this. This was something out beyond human control. For us today, there may be fewer healings. Do we see the power to speak boldly of Jesus in parts of the world? Yes. What evidence is there today for the work of God? And perhaps there is, in a strange way, when you go on to consider what is perhaps the bulk of the passage, just in sheer volume, which I would gather under the section Growing Fears. We live in a time, a society, where if you make a Christian statement, you're told to be quiet, to get away, to tuck it away in the corner. We don't want to hear this. Is that perhaps a sign that there are some around who recognize this is the word of truth? This is a word which in itself is powerful. And we don't want it. We don't want it near us. It's much like the council were saying at that time. The leaders of this country, some would talk about British values. It's something to squash everything else that's out of the ordinary. Is there a trace of something of this fear behind it, even in our own country? There are many authorities throughout the world that are suppressing great work of the Spirit through God's people, many coming to faith in Him. There is no other explanation. God is at work. And so we find the response is these growing fears. For the Jewish leaders, this was a desperate worry, this Jesus. And they come down at one point and they say, you're trying to pin his blood on us. You're trying to make us responsible for his death. They knew the connection. It was there. They knew about this Jesus. They had set about getting him put to death. But now the apostles, these preachers, are coming saying he's risen again. He's not dead anymore. What are we going to do? Perhaps that's the special significance of verse 17, which includes the high priest that belonged to the sect of the Sadducees. If you remember in the Gospels, the Sadducees came to Jesus, and the subtext there is that they didn't believe in the resurrection. This was shattering news. If this Jesus that they had had seen die on the cross was actually alive again, that there was a resurrection right in front of them in their own lifetime. It was going to be very difficult. Where do they stand? What's their position? If this is true, their stance is destroyed. And again, we live in a world which, particularly in the West, for several hundred years has tried to deny such things as resurrection. If it is true, what a difference it makes. The Lord's Supper demonstrates that we hope to receive next Lord's Day. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He is coming again. And we confessed that earlier. It's a destructive position for every other, destructive work for every other position of mankind in this world. And it rests on that resurrection. He lives. The one who was put to death went to the cross. He has conquered death. And he lives. They were filled with indignation. They were distressed. They were greatly troubled about their future. The very sad thing is that when the apostles came to give their defense, it tells us in verse 33 that they heard this word concerning the Lord Jesus, that he was raised again. They were furious. And the term underneath that is about being cut deeply. It's interesting it's been translated here as furious, because very often that is what happens. If somebody says something to you or does something to you and it cuts deep into your heart, what do? You attack. It's fight or flight, but so many will attack, will turn it around and try and accuse the others. They were furious with the apostles because this message had cut deep within their hearts. Do you remember another time that the message of crucified, risen Christ cut deep into man's hearts? In Acts chapter 2. And the multitude said, "What must we do to be saved?" But not here. It's desperately sad that they had the same opportunity. The gospel was given to them of Christ Jesus. They had the same opportunity, and they were angry instead of seeking repentance. There's resistance. There's a desperate need to silence this message. Although they were persuaded by Gamaliel that it might be a dangerous thing, even a fearful thing, there was a measure of fear there after his presentation, his argument. But what do? This time they beat the disciples. They're trying to drive home their authority, trying to exercise power themselves. I think that's the measure of their fear. That they were still, although afraid of God, they were still afraid that this thing would take over and would take their place. Perhaps that's something we should be challenged by as well. That this should ask us, are there some things, even individually in my life, perhaps as churches time at times, are there things that they're my own and I'm protecting them? The Word of God has something to say, and it is cutting deep into my heart, but I'm holding on. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to be defensive. I'm going to turn the attack around. There's a gospel call in my life. There's a gospel call in your life. What am I doing with it? How defensive am I getting? So there were those growing fears that that opposition to the gospel amongst the leadership of the nation. We need to give attention to that, the fear that the truth brings in so many hearts, I think is also a contribution to show us that God's Spirit is at work here. And for the time being, it was not the right time that the church should be destroyed and should be eliminated. That was the time rather where wisdom would prevail and the opposition should be held back for a little longer. Gamaliel's argument that if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. There was a fear was brought to bear there as well. But I need to move on just to touch on a couple of other further aspects demonstrating God's work that we see in what I've called a strange rejoicing. And I take this from the simple perspective of ordinary folk looking on and seeing what's going on here. There you have men, and it would appear to be all the apostles at this point, 12 of them, that were imprisoned and then delivered in a remarkable way, then rearrested, brought before the council, people who had long hold on power in the community. They were they faced an accusation, they gave an answer. They saw the men around them fuming and desperate to get their hands on them and put them to death. And finally, when they were brought back into the council, they were warned and they were beaten. So what do you do in that, in all those circumstances? Most people would say, well, okay, let's live a quiet life. They were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. What do they do? How did the apostles respond? I have no doubt that they went out. They were in pain. We don't know just how extreme the beating was, but I imagine that when they went back to their friends and their friends were delighted to see them and threw their arms around them, embracing them, it was painful. They would have at least winced and grimaced. It's a natural response. But there's more than one layer to life, and they bring out something that demonstrates God is at work, the Spirit is within them. Your life, whether today or in the past or perhaps still to come, it may bring pain. If you speak the name of Jesus in this world, if you will hold on to Jesus in this world, it may be difficult. I'm pretty sure it will be in Great Britain in the next few years. But what do you do? If God is in your heart, Christ is in your heart, the Spirit is at work, as He was then, you'll still find reason to praise Him. They found a need to praise Him. This was the thing that drew them on, kept them faithful. They realized that if I suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus, I've got everything going for me, as it were. I'm in the right place. They rejoiced to be found, they said, worthy to suffer for His name. Because the sufferings of Jesus and suffering in His name is a supreme thing. It was His suffering that brought us life. It's in suffering with Him that we might also be glorified with Him, Paul says in Romans 8:8, verse 17. This is strange to most people. How can you go out speaking something that brings suffering upon you and still go out and do it happily, rejoicing, saying this is the best way? And it's strange, I'm afraid to say, to many Christian believers too. But God is at work. And when God is at work in a mighty way, He sets a new view on life for us. That yes, these things, this opposition will be here with us in, as long as we are in this world. Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's seeing things that are not on this world, and he compares them with what he is suffering. And he says, this is so much greater. In fact, it's by the root of suffering, going through this suffering, that I will get there. They suffered because they were carrying Jesus' name. They suffered because they were speaking his name. It means that they were sharing his identity, which is the path to glory. It's the only way to glory. They rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer shame for his name. It means that they lived their lives as he lived his. They go on to suffer. Will you go on to suffer? Because he suffered. Because he died. Coming back to Hebrews 12 this evening, God willing, which talks about exactly that. Look at what he has done. How far he has gone for you and for me. Will I not persevere? Will I not hold to the faith? He did it for me. We love because he first loved us. What is love that he has given his life for us? We love. What is love? To give our lives for him. If he has called me to minister this gospel, to live the life of the gospel, will I not love him for him? There is a choice to be made. Ask who has given so much for me. What does the Lord ask from me? He's given me my life. He's given it back into my hands. But what is it for? Does it mean suffering? Does it mean distinction? Does it mean separation for so much that is in this world? People too. There'll be different kinds of suffering for each one of us. God has said he will not give us more than we can bear. But that says there's no need to give in. He's provided all that we need to find our way through it. No, it's not easy. But he has given. It is strange to so many. But can we live for ourselves when he has died for me? If he has truly saved me. When God is at work, when God has been at work, the apostles had a new view on life, not like the people around them. Whether we suffer or not, we look at life in a different way. If God is at work within us, we will speak about life in a different way, and I must deal with the devoted testimony. What had they just been told? Commanded, verse 40, not to speak in the name of Jesus. So what do they do? Verse 42, daily in the temple, just where they've been arrested, and in every house. They didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The apostles' devotion to their master was not just to suffer quietly. He had not done that for them. So they set out. Yes, they're disobedient to men. But they had already said to the leaders that they must obey God in verse 29 rather than men. This was their course on life. This was their view on life. That by faith they could see God in all his holiness and his mastery. It was a simple command from their master. You will be my witnesses. And they were. They did it. Demonstrates again that God is at work. God is present. The Spirit is amongst them. That's what these chapters have been showing. And the way that the Spirit was equipping his church. There are obstacles, there are threats, there are dangers to life. Verse 33 says they plotted to kill them, just as they had plotted to kill Jesus, and did in the end. Dangers. But the word, the gospel of life, still has to go out. Paul said to the Corinthians, necessity is laid on me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He was speaking for all these apostles. It's a greater woe than the woe and the condemnation of men, even national authorities. But do you realize what this brings you back to? How can this be a work of God? How can people so boldly go on teaching and preaching this Jesus as the Christ unless we have received him ourselves? Do you, friend, confess that Jesus is the only way of forgiveness of sins? In verse 31, the simple gospel word, God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Do you know that forgiveness of sins? Where the Spirit has told you that Jesus is the Christ, he is the one, the way, the truth and the life, the way to the Father. There is a way. Have you received it? Have you received him? Do you know that, yes, it's only through him that I can have hope and peace before God? And friends, do you grasp that it is all or nothing? All or nothing. It's him or nothing. Ask, why did the disciples behave the way they did? Yeah, you might, some would say they're being provocative. They were simply doing what God directed them to, but they were under persuasion of heart because God had delivered them. Because they knew that this world offered nothing to them. The multitudes around them, the world was offering nothing. That's why the crowds were coming to them. Because there was no help anywhere else. But they had all they could need in this Jesus. And if that's the case, it hardly matters what men did to them. It hardly matters what this world does to you or to me. If you have sure and certain glory and inheritance through faith in Christ. And they were faithful to the Lord who saved them. I know there's so much more in this passage as well, but we need to draw to a close this morning. How do we know? How did they know? How could a man know there that this was God at work? Where might we see God at work today? New power in healings. What about the greatest of healings? Man's dead, wounded heart. Do we see transformation, healing there? Surely. And isn't that what we should long for? To see God at work, transforming lives. What about the devotion that follows? Under threat, suffering harm, because speaking the gospel and the name of the Lord Jesus. And God continues this very same work. It didn't fail, it hasn't failed. He continues to do this work. Perhaps it doesn't look quite so dramatic, but it's no less effective. See this, know that God is at work. His Spirit is still reaching and taking men to live with God with a great hope. But if God is at work, how are we responding? If God was at work there, how did the apostles show us the way? Am I responding by rejoicing and testifying? Let's just stick with two things. That's really basically what we need. How are we responding? Rejoicing. Whoever it is that might laugh at you, reject you, hurt you. Isn't there something greater still? Reason to rejoice? Whatever it might mean turning away from. It's a light affliction. There's an eternal weight of glory to come. Ask whoever or whatever has died for you. Show me that love. Whichever or whoever has brought you forgiveness of sins, done it, complete. Who will stand with you before the righteous God? Only Jesus. Trust him. Are you his? Newness of life through faith in Christ. Let God be at work. Receive him in the work that he does. But there I must close for this morning. May God grant blessing on his word to each of us. Let us pray together. More can we say, O Lord, but what more do we need to say? We would confess you as the Almighty, but the God who is love, and love that is made known to us through the gift of Christ Jesus our Lord, your own beloved Son, the gift also of your Spirit, that we are not left alone without a comforter or helper, the one who provides your grace, sufficient for all things. And therefore we pray that you would pardon us where so often we have given way so soon. We have allowed ourselves to be drawn into the spirit of this world. We pray that we might be renewed today and have a glimpse again of the great riches that are ours in Christ Jesus if we trust in him. Grant that we will know that faith by the working of your Spirit, building us up in faith to bear witness to him, one to the other, and also to be strengthened to tell of him wherever you set us in days to come. You alone are worthy of the glory, we confess, and may we be those who also find joy in being counted worthy for all that is entailed in sharing the name of the Lord Jesus. To know again what it means to be Christian. To know that it's a great honor, a privilege. To preserve it for his name's sake. Lead us in what lies before us still today, in our conversations in a few moments, in all things that it would be to your glory. That Christ will be honored among us as our Prince and Savior. In his name we would pray, asking again for that forgiveness of sin, and to your glory. Amen. Closing praise for this morning's service is Psalm 104. Page 136, verses 1 to 9. So those the first three of these double stanzas. Psalm 104 from the beginning, and page 136. Praise the Lord, my soul. Oh, praise him. Lord, my God, you are so great. Wrapped in light as with a garment, clothed in majesty and state, like a tent he spreads the heavens. And above the waters there sets the framework of his dwelling, making it an upper layer. He is our Creator, and He is also the one who rules in all things. Let us sing to His praise. Psalm 104, page 136.
Praise the Lord, my soul.
Blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.